Welcome to Christ Central. We are a church wanting to be a change in our area for God's glory by being disciples and making disciples of Jesus and to be a light to the nations.
Good morning, church. It's a privilege to be here again and open God's word. Apologies for I have a bit of a croaky throat today. I'm not putting on a preaching voice. It's just how I woke up this morning after a great men's event with fire and meat. So it was great. So we have been looking at this series Devoted, looking at what the early church looked like, looking at what they did, what they thought was signs of a healthy church. What did they devote themselves to? And you'll know that we've been using Acts 2, 42 to 47, as the kind of springboard verse where we look at what it says, and then using scriptures around the Bible to look at what should we be doing today? What did they devote themselves to? What should we be devoting ourselves to in today's church? Let us remind ourselves of what Acts 2, 42 to 47 says. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we've got a descriptive and a prescriptive passage here. What I mean by that is it not only tells us what happened, but it contains commands for us to follow. And when we started this series way back, Stephen, when he did our introduction, he said, above it all, remember, it is about being devoted to Jesus. It's about Jesus. He is the central point to all of this. So this morning, we are finishing our series, and we're going to be talking about worship. And there are so many things we could talk about in worship. We could go down so many different avenues, theology and doxology. We could look at what did the Levites do in the Old Testament? What did David write about in all the different Psalms and all the other psalmists? How did Jesus worship in his life? What did Paul write about it? What does Revelation say? There's so many ways that we could look at worship this morning. And all of them would be good and right to do, but what I thought would be good is to start with, what is worship? Let's give a definition to this idea of worship. It can be cut many ways, but one scholar said this, which I found really helpful. Worship is the act of responding to God's greatness, awesomeness, and grace with love, joy, reverence, and obedience. Worship is the act of responding to God's greatness, awesomeness, and grace with love, joy, reverence, and obedience. It is all about him. It's all about Jesus. So with the time this morning, we're going to look at three calls to worship: joyful worship, reverent worship, obedient worship. And the passage I want us to look at as we explore some of this is Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7. And I've chosen this psalm because David shows these things about joyful worship, reverent worship, and obedient worship. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 95, and it will be on the screens for us as well. Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is great. He is the great God and great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you inspired David to write these words all those years ago about how we are called to worship you. Father, give us hearts that respond. Holy Spirit, cut us to our heart. Would we hear your voice through your word? You are the only one who is worthy of our worship. Help us to be people that do that for your glory, I pray. Amen. Amen. So joyful worship. We'll touch on this later, but it's worth saying kind of here that we are called to worship. Everyone in this room is called to worship. And we don't mean just singing, that is part of it, but it includes it, but worship is more than just singing. It is a response in awe of who God is, of what he has done, ascribing worth to him, putting worth to him and saying, you are worthy of it all, making much of the name of King Jesus. So back to Psalm 95, David instructs us. He says in verses 1 and 2, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. So David is stressing here the importance of joyful worship. He's saying that when we worship, there should be thanksgiving and joy and giving much to God and making much about God for who he is, for what he has done. And in his book, C.S. Lewis writes, in his book, Reflection of the Psalms, he writes this great, it's a great book, but it's particularly this part. It says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly in a turn of the road to a mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin in the dirt. Or to hear a good joke and to find no one to share it with. In other words, C.S. Lewis is saying here that joy is only complete and satisfied both in us and God when it is expressed. It can't be contained. So our delight in the Lord is incomplete until we express it. That's what the psalmist is saying. It's what C.S. Lewis was touching on. I was reading an article about how 3/4 of the world, I don't know how they did this, I wasn't asked, but 3/4 of the world are expressive. Okay? They're expressive. Outgoing, expressive, vocal. And that means 1/4 of us are not. I say us. It's not me. But 1/4 of us are not expressive, and 1/4 of us aren't vocal. The more quiet, the more reserved. Out of interest, just raising your hand, who would consider themselves kind of more outgoing, more expressive, more vocal? Put your hand up. Wonderful. Okay, so that's about half. I'm not going to ask the introverts to raise their hand. I know that that is not something that, you know, I can just see my introvert friends going, you asked me to do something publicly, extrovert boy, I tell you. Today, a friend of mine said, are you going to be talking to us about splitting into groups? I'm going to be going if you are. Be at ease, you're okay. But it's okay. It's okay. We're all made differently, but we can all express joy. And maybe we express it differently to one another, but we can all express it. And he deserves our praise. He deserves our praise. Jesus deserves our praise. There's a man in my old church called John, and I remember I was quite a young worship leader, and we would be playing, and we'd be worshiping God, and he would stand there like this, just looking at me, with his arms folded, and his just not even a smile. And I thought, oh, wow, John, what's wrong? And he said to me, you know, I'm just not like you. I'm just not like you. I'm not extrovert. I don't get excited about these things. I'm a reverent guy. You know, that same guy we took to a rugby game to watch the Harlequins smash London Irish, and he was up and he was shouting and he was cheering and he was up and down the thing and he was talking to people he'd never talked to. I thought, wow, that's interesting. It's interesting that we change the kind of where we are, and he was immediately kind of expressing joy in different forms. You know, there is something that is bound to make even the most introvert of us express joy. Or joyfully, be joyfully expressive, we'll say. So imagine this, the rugby game. And if you don't like rugby, I'm sorry, just imagine you like rugby. So, our team is playing, we all support the same team, and it's 21-24. The home team are losing. We're losing. We're down by three, and our winger is on the side. And the ball gets passed out to him, and he runs, and he runs. And there's 18 minutes has gone on the clock. So this is the last play of the game, and he's running, and he's going to the thing. And just as he gets to the try line, a fullback comes and takes him out. Bang, takes him out. But as he goes out, the ball goes over the try line. He's done it. We've won. And as he gets up and looks at the home fans behind the try line, they're standing like this game. Not even a smile, arms crossed. No, you'd be thinking, well, what is wrong with you? We've won. We've won. Would you say there was joy there for what he had done? I guess we'd say no, right? Yeah, David says here in Psalm 95 that what God has done for us should lead us to joy. It should lead us to joy. And if it doesn't, do we really understand what God has done for us? Now, I know that we are feeling people. The Bible says feelings are fickle, but we're feeling people. One day, we can come and be joyful. The next day, it can be really hard. We don't need to pretend we're not who we are. But do we have joy in what God has done for us? The victories he has won for us over brokenness, over sin and death and Satan and hell, he has done it all. He has paid the price. He has won the victory. These things are worth cheering for. Amen? Amen? Amen. We should praise him with joy. And David writes, let's shout. Let's shout to the Lord. So we're going to shout this morning, and we're going to do it together. Don't worry, my introvert friends, my introvert wife. We are going to do this together. Think of what God has done for you. This morning, what God has done for you over brokenness, death, sin, Satan. He has done it all. He has paid the price. He has won the victory. So on a count of three, we are going to say, praise God. Okay, you with me? Yeah, you're with me. Okay, we'll see how this goes. Okay, so on the count of three, we're going to shout, praise God for all he has done for us. One, two, three, praise God. Amen, amen, praise God. And before I go any further, and before I know, I don't want to get any emails and messages and calls saying, I don't dance on a Sunday, therefore you say I'm not joyful in the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if you're not dancing when Natasha leads us later on in sung worship, that somehow you don't have joy in the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. But in your heart, ask yourself this question. Do you get excited when you think about what God has done for you? When you think what he has done, the price he paid, does it excite you? It should lead us to joyful worship. So that's what God has done. But also David talks about who he is. He says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. The reason we can be joyful is that the Lord is our rock and our salvation. Our rock and our salvation. He is the foundation and the assurance of being accepted into relationship with him. It's not about what we do, praise God. It's about what he did. You know, I was recently in an Uber with one of my friends, Will, and we were coming back, and we were in the car, and we were talking to this guy called Ali, and he's a Muslim guy, and we were chatting to him, and we started talking about faith, and he said to me, you know, I just hope that on the last day, I have done enough stuff that when I stand before my God, I'll be accepted. I hope I've done enough stuff to be accepted. And we had a great time sharing with him and praying with him and talking to him about things that we, you know, what we believe and this hope. And I said, you know, the thing we have as Christians that we have is the assurance of that rock of our salvation. Because it's not about what I've done and it's not about who I am, but it is about what he has done and about who he is. And that is so freeing. He is our rock and our salvation. Ali couldn't have that assurance, but we who claim Jesus as King have that assurance. David continues, verses 3-5. For the Lord is a great God, the great king above all gods. And in his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So we should rejoice in the Lord Because he alone is the great God. He alone is the great God. He alone is the king above all gods. So I was reading this thing, this article about this idea. It was talking about gods. I was thinking about this greater than all gods. And I read an article that said since the beginning of time, there's about 8,000 to 12,000 gods that have been worshipped, not including Hindu gods, roughly. They've been worshipped. That's a lot of gods, lower G gods, that have been worshipped through time. So whether it's an old pagan god, a statue that's now nothing but rubble, or if it's a god of the modern day, sex, money, power, relationships, family, self, the list goes on. Two things are true from creation. One, we were created to worship. And two, we all worship something. We were created to worship and we all worship something. So a good question to ask ourselves is, what gods are we worshiping this morning? Dare I say, what gods are we worshipping more than the God of the Bible this morning? What gods are we chasing after that stop us giving the right and proper worship to the King above all gods? And only God is greater than it all, the psalmist says. Only God is the true God who deserves the worship. But we all give worship to something. Charles Spurgeon says, huge as this great universe is, God has complete power over it, just as you have over the ball which you toss with your hand. So God is great. The psalmist says God is great and he is the ruler over everything, over it all. He is that big. My friend Mark once, with his kids, we sat down and he did this thing with his kids where he took a teaspoon of water. He said, this represents every lake and pond and ocean and sea in the world. And pretend my hand represents God's hand. Pour it in. See, God holds the oceans in his hands. You see how, and he used it as a way of trying to explain in a shallow way how big God is, how he holds the oceans in his hands. And that really stuck with me, probably more than it did with his kids. But it was so simple and so powerful. And I thought, that's so true. The God that holds all these things that, you know, we sing, who has held the oceans in his hands. But when I think about that, I think this God holds the oceans in his hands and the earth is his footstool. Of course he's greater than all of the other gods. Of course he is bigger. He is the greatest one. And of course he deserves my praise. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. And David is referring to the whole world. The whole world belongs to the Lord. Such a great God should be worshipped with joy. The fact we get to know the true sovereign God this morning, that true mighty God who has given us our salvation, who made us, who saved us, and is ultimately in control of it all. All things are in his hands. How can we not worship that God? And joyfully. So we're called, firstly, to joyful worship. Secondly, we are called to reverent worship. Let's look at verse 6 and 7 again. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Maker, for he is our God. So David uses three terms here about this idea of humbling ourselves before Almighty God. He speaks of bowing down and he speaks of kneeling. But the Hebrew word there for worship means to prostrate oneself, to fall face down before the Lord, to lay down on the ground, to kneel, bow down, worship, prostrate oneself before the Lord. That's the essence of reverence for God. That is to being humble before God, bowing down, worshiping him reverently, seeing who he is. You know, the accounts of the Bible that I read from Genesis to Revelation, you see when people meet with the presence of God, they fall down on their face in worship. You may know of some of those stories, and one of them says, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. Depart from me, I am not worthy." That's what I see in the Bible, that when we come before Almighty God, there is joy, but there is a falling down and saying, "God, you are worthy of it all." So overwhelmed by the presence of God, not in a, "Hey, everyone, look at me worshiping over here," but everyone look at him and, "God, spare me because you are holy and I am unworthy. I'm unworthy to be in your presence, and yet I can be joyfully but reverently." In 1940, King George VI was meeting with some noblemen in London, and he gathered them together, and as he arrived and he joined them, they all stood up in kind of respect, and they got, you know, solemnly got to their feet, and they stood there, and they all knew King George personally. These were his noblemen. And he said, "Take your seats, gentlemen. I count you as personal friends." And then kind of jokingly said, "I am not the Lord, you know." And one of the noblemen who was a Christian said, "No, we know that. We stood out of respect when you came in, but if the Lord had come in, we would be on our knees. We'd be on our knees." And often the church has forgotten this. I know I have. We think so much of God as Father, as boldly I can approach the throne room, that Jesus paid it all so that I can be in his presence. Amen. Amen to that. That is so true, and praise God for that. But we've lost that reverence. We've lost sometimes that it's not just about what I want. It's not just about running into his presence. Is there that reverence in our hearts? My friend Mark and I were talking about this idea of, we say sometimes we feel like we're pulling a big cart behind us with all the stuff we want to talk about. "God, I'm here. These are the things I need sorted. These are the things I need doing. These are the blessings I need. See you next time. I'm out." Rather than stopping and worshipping God for who he is, not coming with a list. Praise God we can come to God with all things, but coming and worshipping him for his holiness and his awesomeness. You know, Ian Brown preached a few weeks ago about the awe of God, that awesomeness of seeing God. When we come before God, we should worship him reverently. Joyfully, yes. Joyfully, yes, but reverently. In our hearts, in our stature, do we bow down, kneel, worship, prostrate ourselves? So joyful worship and reverent worship. And David continues with obedient worship. "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." And David is once again reminding us who we are and who God is. God is the ruler of it all. He holds it all. He made it all. We are his sheep in his pasture. We are created to worship. We bring nothing to the table. We are called to worship. This isn't a legalistic tick box we want to tick that says, "Yep, I've done my worship." Or, "If I don't do this, I'm not going to be accepted." You know, like Ali, our driver, that was his fear. "I'm not going to be accepted if I don't do all the right things." We do what we do, we obey out of love for what he has already done. Not so that we can meet some high demand, but because of what he has done. Our love and gratitude for Christ. Christ crucified. Sometimes we need to pray that our heart is changed. You know, the psalmist says, "Delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." He will replace those desires, ones that are not of God. Delight in him and he will replace the desires of the Lord. But what a wonderful thing to be in his pasture, to be his sheep. You know, David describes us as sheep, and honestly, it's not the animal I would pick if I wanted to describe myself. I'd rather be a strong bear or a wise owl or something like that. But sheep are the things that really, it really does kind of describe me. I have a friend who's a farmer, and me and Ailey had him over for dinner once, and Sean was sitting, and his phone went off, and he went, I'm sorry, I've got to go. There is a sheep that's got his head stuck in a fence, and it's going to get distressed if I don't go out. And I said, oh, okay, well, do you want to do that and then come back? And he was like, there's no point, because as soon as I pull it out, it will run back in and get its head stuck again. So I'm going to have to wait with it. Okay. I don't know if you can relate to that, but I know I can. I often find myself like a silly sheep being freed in Christ and then immediately running back into my own way, getting stuck into the things that stuck me before and having to cry out to that shepherd. We get to cry out to that shepherd. That is why we're sheep. But there's something so wonderful about this picture as well. David says that we are people of God's pasture. We are the sheep in his hand, a place of safety, a place of provision. He is the shepherd who cares, he loves, he protects. You know, we've seen that God holds the whole earth in verse 4. We've seen that the whole earth is in his hands and he formed it. Verse 5 shows us that. We've seen that God is like a shepherd and kind of like holding these sheep that are going to get into all sorts of trouble. But his hands are around them. He has a care for them, and they're in his pasture. It reminds me of John 10, famous verse that you may know. My sheep listen to my voice. And I love this bit. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful news? That the hand that holds the whole world, that holds it all in his hand, holds you this morning, holds me this morning. Nothing can snatch you from belonging to that shepherd. And our hearts should respond in joyful, reverent, obedient worship as he calls us to worship him, as he calls us to worship him. And he does things that we are just so joy-filled about. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of those things. But he is worthy of it all. There's so much more we could have gone into in Psalm 95. And if you're in a Connect group and you're meeting this week, do read it together. Study it. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal God in his goodness and what he is speaking to you through that scripture. And if you're not in a Connect group, can I really encourage you? There is something so sweet in studying God's word together with other brothers and sisters. But what does it mean for us here today? You know, I'm very aware this morning that if you're like me, we can sit and we can hear things and we can agree intellectually. Yep, I agree. God is worthy of it all. We should be joyful. We should have reverence and obedient worship. But that's an intellectual level. And our heads say yes, but are our hearts being changed? You know, Acts says that when Peter preached, the Spirit of God cut them toward their heart. Are our hearts being cut? Are they being changed? Are we devoted to Jesus? Is he the most important thing to us here this morning? Or are there gods that we are worshipping instead as an act of worship? Even the act of worship, has that become an idol? I know in the past that has been for me. Even my heart is so sinful that even worship can become an idol. There's a lady in my old church. I was not going to tell this story, but I think I will. Don't think any of you know her, so it's fine. She came up to me after the service and said, you know what, I didn't like worship today. Didn't really do it for me. It's not really my kind of thing. And I thought, this is one of the stupidest things that I think you've ever said to me. Like, what do you mean worship didn't do it for you this morning? Worship isn't about you. It's about God. Now, I caveat that very carefully with, yes, as a worship ministry team, we have a responsibility to facilitate the sung worship of God's people. Our role is to help us all, ourselves included, turn our eyes from the idols that we're worshiping, from the things of this world that we're worshiping, and look back to God and ascribe worth to him and give him the glory. But it isn't about us. It is about God, because he is worthy of it all. So the songs we pick and the keys we do it in and the theology we sow is important. And if that's wrong, it should be challenged by the right people. But if it's just a, didn't really do it for me this morning, what is that saying about our hearts? We want to make much about the name of Jesus, not have our ears tickled. That's not why we're here. We're here to have our ears tickled. But there is something amazing when we sing together. It is awesome. And God in his goodness, when we do sing together in that part of worship, there is something so beautiful. And when voices are raised and we sing together, and I wish that more people could stand where the band stand and hear what it sounds like when God's people raise their voices to God's name. You know, we were at AJ and Sarah's, for those of you that were there, their kind of blessing that they did, and in that room, and all the voices raised, and it went up into the rafters, and there's something so beautiful and such a blessing in that. And hearing God's people sing will never fail to hit my heart. It will never fail to bring such joy. And we're going to do that. And we're going to do it later, but we're going to do it now. And some of you will know this wonderful hymn. So we're going to sing this chorus together unaccompanied as an act of worship, because he is worthy of it all. So don't worry if you think, I can't sing. You can joyfully make noise to the Lord. So we're going to sing just this chorus. I'm going to lead us. We're going to sing it. Okay? Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings
my soul.
How great thou art.
Isn't that awesome? I have sat in Twickenham with 80,000 people singing at a rugby game, but nothing invokes joy, and it's nothing compared to this room singing the praise of God. I would pick this over that any day. Any day. But we must never forget it's for an audience of one. Our worship is for an audience of one. It is all about Jesus. So for my brothers and sisters here this morning that belong to God's family, who are the sheep of his pasture, the great shepherd, let me encourage you and maybe challenge you this morning. Reflect on your heart this morning. Paul writes in Romans 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Are we worshiping with everything this morning? Our body, our minds, our time, our money? Are we worshiping God? Or has our hearts grown cold for worship? Maybe worship for some of us is just this little Sunday hour and a half where we come and it's real and it's true, but it kind of finishes there. I want to encourage you to come before your Father. Ask him to reignite that passion for his name, for what he has done for us. That we would delight in him, that our desires would change, they would be for him. And like that old hymn says, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise. Tune, to pull back into line where it's gone off. I mean, there is a whole sermon series just in that. But would we remember that it is all about Jesus this morning? You know, we have looked at a lot of stuff over the last couple of months of what the church were devoted to. But would we remember it is about Jesus? All of Scripture is about Jesus. It points to him. He is the true remnant. He is the true Israel. He is the true prophet, the true king, the true savior. It is all about him. And my friends this morning that don't belong to that shepherd, who don't know God as their God, you know you're chasing things of this world that won't satisfy. They won't, because we know we're made to worship. It's not whether or not we worship or not. We all worship something. But are you chasing something that doesn't satisfy? Am I just trying to be in the perfect job, the perfect relationship, follow the right rules? You know, we live in a broken world and we can't get out of it by trying to chase these other gods, these gods that aren't gods at all and don't satisfy. But I have some great news and a great hope that God allowed his son to die in your place. And that 3 days later, he rose him up to show that he is stronger than this broken world and these false gods that we chase after. And that if we will make him the king of our life, he will be that one that holds you in his hands. You will have satisfaction in him. It doesn't mean all things are good and easy, but you will know satisfaction in Jesus. Not like the world that kind of satisfies and then fails. He will hear your voice. And you can know a restored relationship this morning. If you feel that you can't, you're too far, I just want to encourage you, you can. You can know that relationship again. Let's pray. Almighty God, you deserve all praise and worship. You hold all things in your hands, and all things are you. And we know that one day every knee will bow down and worship you. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here that know you as their shepherd, know you as their king above all gods. I pray, Lord, that we would confess that sometimes our worship isn't for you, or it's in our heads and not in our hearts. But continue to change us. Continue to change our hearts and our minds that we would live lives of true worship, not just on a Sunday, but our lives would be that true worship for you. And Father, for my friends here that don't know you, would they see that you are worth more than anything else this life can offer? You are worth worshiping. To turn away from the things of the world and worship you. And Lord, you long for them to turn to you. Spirit of God, would your word pierce their hearts? Would you reveal yourself to them? How you long to be in a relationship with them, that their hearts would joyfully, reverently, and obediently come and worship you, the King of Kings. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And if you would like to know more about faith or us as a church, you can visit our website, www.christ-central.org.uk.